Good afternoon. Happy feast. It's good to be here on God's Day of Atonement while the rest of the world kind of clicks along and things continue. In fact, I'd like to read a little article I found in the paper before I start the message here this afternoon. Maybe you saw it. It was in the Indianapolis Star here this morning. It says, Israel grinds to a halt for Jewish holiday. Israel ground almost to a halt Tuesday afternoon in preparation for Yom Kippur, Judaism's holiest day of the year. The country completely closed its airspace to airplanes, shut down its buses and trains, locked its border crossings in preparation of the holy day, which began Tuesday evening and ends today after sundown. Restaurants, businesses, and schools closed, government ministries shuttered, and TV and radio stations went silent. Yom Kippur is Judaism's Day of Atonement, when devout Jews ask God to forgive them for their transgressions. They refrain from eating and drinking and attend intense prayer services in synagogues, and the day caps a traditional 10-day period of soul-searching that began with the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, which we kept as the Day of Trumpets. I found that interesting to see how they shut down, and I think maybe soon, when Christ returns, that eventually all the earth will pause on this day that God has set aside for his holy day, the Day of Atonement. Well, it was August 28th, 1963, a hot summer's day in Washington, D.C., and great crowds gathered around the Lincoln Memorial, waiting for the appearance of a man who would deliver a speech which would become a defining moment for the American Civil Rights Movement. That man was Martin Luther King, Jr. Some of you probably heard that speech. I know we've all read it or heard it since then. But now picture a different scene, if you will. Imagine a true prophet of God speaking today, the Day of Atonement. And peoples from all nations of the world are gathered to hear his words. He's come to deliver his message, which will become a defining moment, but it will be in the history of man, not just in the civil rights movement. What would his speech be like? What would his speech be like? I imagine it might sound something like this. I am happy to join with you today in what will go down as history as the greatest demonstration of freedom. From the foundation of the world, God planned this day. This momentous decree comes as a great beacon of hope to the billions who have lived on earth. It comes as a joyous daybreak to end the long night of their captivity. Yet nearly 6,000 years later, mankind still is not free. 6,000 years later, the life of mankind is still sadly crippled by the manacles of evil and suffering. 6,000 years later, mankind lives on a lonely island, separated from God. 6,000 years later, mankind is still languished in a crumbling world and finds itself an exile on a beautiful planet. And so we've come here today to recognize reliance on God's intervention. We have also come here today to remind ourselves of the fierce urgency of now. Today is the time God will make real his promise to mankind. Today is a beginning. Mankind's life of slavery and destruction will soon be forever changed. You'll probably recognize that as adapted excerpts from the I Have a Dream speech by Martin Luther King, Jr. Do we really understand what the Day of Atonement means for us and for all mankind? Let's discuss four keys to understanding the Day of Atonement. Four keys to understanding the Day of Atonement. All of you know that I like acronyms, and we're going to spell one here this afternoon. I brought my tape and large letters. Our first letter is F. F. The first key to understanding atonement is exactly what God has asked us to do today. Fast. Fasting. fasting on this great holy day. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26, and the commands that God gives us today. Leviticus 23 and in verse 26. Unique to all the other holy days, God asks us to fast. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 26. We'll read the command that's given here for God's holy day. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be a day of atonement. Day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Atonement, we know, comes from the Hebrew word meaning kippur, K-U-P-P-U-R, which means to purge away or to cleanse. Also means to reconcile. So here we get the meaning of the day very early on in the instruction. "You shall afflict your souls." Afflict means to humble or to bow down. We can go back and read Acts chapter 27 and verse 9, and we're told that atonement is called the fast, simply called the fast. Verse 28, it says, "You shall do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement." Day of atonement. Day of purging away or cleansing. "To make cleansing for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does not work on that same day, that person, or who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no matter of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the 9th day of the month at evening," so last night as the sun began to set, we had our last glass of water, we took perhaps our last granola bar, and we had our last meal, because we're doing and obeying what God has asked us to do, to afflict our souls, to fast. "On the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." What is fasting? What is fasting? Carl read in Esther, let's go back to Esther chapter 4, remind ourselves what it means to fast. Ken had a very good sermonette on Sabbath about the attitude behind fasting, and we'll go through a little bit of that here again today. It's important for us to realize why God asks us to do these things. Ezra 4, verse 16. Esther chapter 4, not Ezra. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Very clear. Remember, the decree had gone out that the Jews were going to be killed. Mordecai sends a note back to his niece there in the castle, and she replies back to him, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day." Now, God only asked us to do it for 1 day. Here they did it for 3. So that was imploring God to intervene in that circumstance, asking his will would be shown to them. But when we fast, we go without food or drink. It's a simple request, but it reminds us of our need for God to provide for us. Remember, Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days before he was tempted by Satan. And I'd like to read a couple of comments from the Ambassador College Correspondence Course, lesson number 29 on the Day of Atonement. Many of you might have that. It's the old 32 lesson course. This is from lesson 29. It says, "Jesus Christ, the future ruler of earth, qualified to rule by being completely submissive to the government of God and perfectly humble." We fast to remind us that God is in control of our life, to remind us that we need the humility that can only come through his strength and his spirit. Continuing, it says, "True Christians, in like manner, must become humble to rule with Christ. Fasting on the Day of Atonement is a vivid reminder of the state of mind necessary for salvation, that of humility, godly sorrow, earnestly seeking God and his way." And so we recognize that God has intervened in our life, that it's only he that can atone for our sins, and we earnestly want to seek his way and do his will. Because it's God who directs our daily provisions, isn't it? Each meal that we have, Each night of sleep that we receive, the strength that we get each day, that all comes from God. And He directs all of our responsibilities when we beseech Him to intervene and direct those things. Fasting denies us the lustly flesh, or the fleshly lust that we have. And it should diminish Satan's influence on our life. Turn with me over to Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Fasting is one of the great keys to understanding this day. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. God's talking to Israel, and it certainly applies to us as spiritual Israel called today. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Isaiah writes, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke." There's four reasons why we fast. Four reasons right here. To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Let's go through these so we can understand the great meaning of fasting. Loose the bonds of wickedness. Go with me over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Fasting helps loosen the bonds that sin has in our lives. Fasting helps loosen the bonds of sin that can grip our life. Romans 6 and in verse 12. Let me read this to you from the New Living Translation. Romans 6, verse 12. Actually, I forgot to bring that page up here. Wait, I might have it. Hold on. That's fine. Oh, here it is. Romans 6, 12 in the New Living. "Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. Give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living." And so we fast to loosen those bonds that sin can grip in our lives and influence the wrong attitudes and the wrong thinking and the wrong actions. And we ask God for help in overcoming those things. But we also fast to undo the heavy burdens. Sin and a guilty conscience is a heavy burden. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 38. Sin can be a very heavy burden if we don't let it go, if we don't put it out, if we don't ask God to help us forget those things like He forgets them. Psalm 38 and verse 4. To undo the heavy burden. Fasting makes us aware of the weaknesses and that we truly need God's help to put out those burdens. Psalm 38 verse 4, David writes, "My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." And so we ask God's for forgiveness. We ask for the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be applied to our mistakes and our faults. And then we forget. And we ask God to forget, to undo that heavy burden. But we also fast to let the oppressed go free. To let the oppressed go free. You know, something very important happened on this day every 50 years. It was the Jubilee. So let's go back to Leviticus 25 and verse 9. What does God say about letting the oppressed go free? Leviticus chapter 25 and in verse 9. The whole chapter is about the year of Jubilee. I would encourage you to take some time and read through that, maybe this evening before the sun sets. Remind ourselves of the great intervention that God offers in the year of Jubilee, which started on atonement. It was instituted, started on a day of atonement. Leviticus 25, verse 9. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land. That's actually on the Liberty Bell, if you've seen that. It shall be to all its inhabitants, and it shall be a Jubilee for you. Each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Verse 17, therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Oppression means that mistreatment of others, whether it's in our family, maybe it's in congregation, maybe it's those at work. Perhaps we don't get along with, and we have to work on attitudes. That can be an oppression if we're not treating those people properly. God says on the Day of Atonement to let that oppression go, to let them go free. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we oppressing anyone? Are we mistreating anyone? Perhaps through scorn or neglect. Fasting reminds us that we have to let the oppression go. Continue to serve, pray for those that perhaps might be trouble in our life. Pray for our enemies. We have to let the oppression go. And we also have to break every yoke, as it was mentioned in Isaiah. To break every yoke. Let's turn over just one page to Leviticus 26 and verse 13. To break every yoke. Break every yoke. Leviticus 26, verse 13, a reminder of what God has done for us to free us of the yoke of sin. Talking about Israel and bringing them out of Egypt. Of course, he has brought us out of spiritual Egypt. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. So when God calls us and offers his life, he breaks the bands of yoke from the yoke that is on us from sin. Let me read to you what a yoke is, because I didn't really understand what a yoke is. I'm not a farmer. I don't plow. I don't know of anyone here that does that, but we can understand what that means when we understand what a yoke is. This comes from an article from our website, A Fast That God Has Chosen by Kurt Hoyer. A yoke is a device that attaches to the shoulders of oxen and then is attached to a plow. So it sits on the back of the oxen's shoulders and it's attached to the plow. Its purpose is to enable the farmer to control the strength of the oxen for his own purposes. Part of that control is established by the weight and the strength of the yoke. You've seen them. They can be upwards of about that tall and rather thick wood and be heavy. And they set it on the back of the oxen. Part of that control is established by the weight and the strength of the yoke. Our sins act as a yoke. That is true, isn't it? Our sins weigh us down. We read about in the New Testament to cast off those things that weigh us down. They weigh upon us and they allow Satan to control our actions. They push our heads down so we can't see the light above us. Fasting humbles us, and that humility prompts us to ask for God's assistance, to break the yoke of sin. And with that yoke broken, we are free to walk as Jesus walked, not as the adversary would direct us. And so fasting is a very important part of this day. God reminds us that we need him through this simple process. Let's go back to Isaiah 58, verse 7. We can see the results that should occur when we fast, if we're utilizing this tool properly. Isaiah 58 and verse 7. God tells us the attitude that we should experience and have? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring your house to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. And so we should be having empathy and compassion on those that don't understand the great truth that God has opened our minds to see. To pray for those that need the bread of life, that God will soon offer it to them. To be hospitable and caring, first to the household of God and then to those that we interact with. And to express God's love. That's the result that should come from fasting. A humble, approachable, teachable, submissive attitude is what God wants. Again, from the correspondence course, fasting should help us get close to God, striving to learn God's will and desiring to obey. Fasting should humble us to be willing to yield to God's will. It reveals how much we love ourselves and how difficult it is to give up some of self. That generally takes place as we begin to get the end of atonement, doesn't it? That attitude that we try to overcome and we try to suppress a little bit just comes right out. It's about an hour before atonement ends, and you have to work on it that much harder. At least it doesn't with me. Maybe it doesn't with you. Maybe you're a little better at it than I am. But we give up what our will is, and we focus on God's direction and His will. It is a test to see who we will put first. Our desires, or the sincere desire to get closer to God. That's the purpose for this opportunity that God gives us today of fasting. Let's go to the second key for understanding this great day, this feast day. The letter R. Restoration. Restoration. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 3. And in verse 19, Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19, restoration is another great meaning, key to understanding this Day of Atonement. Acts 3, verse 19, let me again read this to you from the New Living Translation. It says, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. Then the times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and He will again send Jesus, your appointed Messiah." I really like how that's phrased, your appointed Messiah. God's known since the beginning of time that He would have to intervene when Adam made the wrong choice, and He would have to send a Messiah to save mankind. Verse 21, "For he," that is talking of Jesus Christ, "must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago from his holy prophets." There is going to be a restoration. God is going to send Jesus Christ back and restore many things that have been taken away because a great deceiver exists on this earth. What will be restored? Isaiah chapter 2. The first thing God is going to restore is His laws and His government. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. God's laws and government will be reestablished and retaught for all the earth. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days," talking about of a time yet to come, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." speaking of the time when God's government will be the only government. There won't be all these little nations that exist with their own rulers and princes and kings. No, Jesus Christ will be the ruler. And God's government will be established above all. Many people shall come and say, verse 3, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. That doesn't happen today. You don't hear people saying, let's go to Jerusalem and let's hear about the holy days. No. But there will be a time when that comes. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. If we couple that with just a few pages over in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, we can see the great restoration that will take place beginning on this day when God's law is poured forth and the Holy Spirit is offered to all with the return of Jesus Christ on the Day of Trumpets. Isaiah 11 verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I love the ocean. Any of you like the ocean? In fact, we're going to see the ocean in a couple days at Panama City Beach. We'll see a few of you there. But it's great to body surf and to see those waves coming in. And you look out to the horizon, you can just see endless water for miles. That's what God's Word is going to do. One commentary I came across says that as the waters find their way into every cavern of its depths, so God's Word shall pervade every recess of earth. That comes from the Jameson Fawcett Brown. Isn't that astounding? To think that today, the small group that we are, eventually God's truth will be offered worldwide to the universe to fill every crevice, to go forth to everyone. The Barnes commentary makes this comment. The earth shall be full of correct understanding of the existence, the perfections, the plans, and the claims of God. And all shall be disposed to yield to those claims, thus producing universal peace. That's the restoration that will take place as God's word is poured out. His laws and government will be reestablished. Let's turn over to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. A great restoration will take place. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. We can read about it a little bit tidbit. See what God says will take place with Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. That's a wonderful time of a restoration that we look forward to, that God will usher in on atonement. But there's a greater restoration that will take place, and that's man's relationship with God. Man's relationship with God. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 4. Man's relationship with God must be restored. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 4. Because our sins have cut us off from God today. At this time, God will restore a relationship with all of mankind. In those days, and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. Speaking not only of perhaps physical Israel, but a spiritual Israel, as all are grafted into God's family. They and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Let me read this to you from the NIV. In those days, At that time, the people of Israel and the people of Judah together will go in tears to seek the Lord. Think back on the times that you've really had to cry before the Father and ask for forgiveness and realize that only because of God's grace that we can be forgiven. That's what's being discussed here. The people will realize, you know what, we've ignored God. We've turned our back on Him. And they will come weeping, acknowledging the error that they have had. Continuing with the NIV, it says, they will ask the way to Zion and turn their faces toward it. They will come and bind themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. On this day, mankind will recognize the value of having a relationship with God the Father and following His ways. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 36 and in verse 24. It's a time of tremendous restoration. Ezekiel chapter 36 and in verse 24. God again writes to Israel, and also the duality speaking of a future time. I will give you a new heart. Excuse me, verse 24. Let me back up. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Talking of the healing that will take place because sin will be removed, as forgiveness is offered to all. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you. God is speaking. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Referring to a heart that is submissive, a heart that is yielding, a heart that desires to seek God. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. And we see the same promise that he offers in Revelation, verse 21, chapter 21. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. A restoration of the relationship that God wants and has always desired with mankind since the beginning of creation. The relationship that God had offered at the time of Adam and Eve will again be restored as life is poured out to all flesh, as God's Spirit is offered, and man begins to recognize the value of that relationship. Before that can happen, though, we have another key. And you'll know after I put this up what we're spelling. For those that play Jeopardy, or not Jeopardy, Wheel of Fortune. Eradication. Eradication. Before the restoration of all things can take place, there must be an eradication. Satan must be removed. God is allowing mankind to experience as the result of our pride and our greed, all under the influence of Satan, now at this time. And he must allow it, because we have to try every option, don't we? Every single way of failure has to be tried before God can intervene. Because otherwise man says, "Whoop! I got one more idea, God, one more." No, man's going to try them all, and then God will intervene. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. An eradication must take place, which will happen on this day. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. We must recognize that we need God. And God's going to allow it. Revelation 12, verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. We know from Isaiah 58 that Satan tried to overtake God's throne. We can read those stories. Drop on down the bottom of verse 9. He was cast out to the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Devil means accuser. It means slanderer. Satan means adversary. He's called the tempter in Matthew 4. And we can read in Acts chapter 10 that he's known as the oppressor of mankind. Satan must be removed in order for restoration to take place, in order for freedom to be established, freedom from sin. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We struggle against this great evil being today, and we'll continue to do so until God removes him. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. God has offered rulership over this earth for he and the demons at this time, but there will be an eradication. Ephesians 6 verse 12, talking about the great sway that Satan has over this world. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let me read this from the NIV. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. God cast Satan out because of the attitude that he had come to grow in. The arrogance and the desire to overtake God, the very creator of the universe. And he was cast to earth. And we fight against that right now, against the influences that take place. Let's turn over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. We pray, I hope each day, for the eradication that God will intervene to remove this influence that affects us if we allow it very powerfully. Ephesians 2 verse 1 through 3, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Apart from God, without the Holy Spirit, we're called sons of disobedience and children of wrath. But God's going to remove Satan and his demons from their position of power and influence on this day, on atonement. Go with me back to Revelation chapter 20. The great influence that we have learned about, reminded ourselves that exists, that we struggle with each day, we fight against, God gives us help to overcome, will be eradicated and removed. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he was cast into the bottomless pit, and and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Pardon me. And after these things, he must be released for a little while. The symbolism for this event is found back in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. We won't go through the whole chapter here. Just want to point out a little bit of the symbolism of the binding of Satan, the eradication of the evil one and his influence on us. Leviticus 16, verse 8. Actually, let's read verse 7. Talking of the high priest Aaron, he shall take the two goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, representative of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice as he appeared before the Father, entering the holiest of holies, appearing before God's throne, as the high priest would go into the most holy place on this day. And the other lot for the Azazel. The other lot for the Azazel. Verse 20. And when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place, you can go back and read all that takes place there. Couple that with Hebrews and see the great sacrifice of Christ. All that has been offered to us and open to us. And when he has made an end of the atoning of the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, representing Satan, shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. So they had perhaps a rope or a little noose or something. They would lead the goat away. Goats are hard to lead, which I think is also representative of the stubbornness and the rebellion that Satan has in the nature of a goat as well. Verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, the abyss, the pit that the angel will take this evil being to an uninhabited land, and shall release the goat in the wilderness. And then you can read the rest of the ceremony there. Scapegoat is an incorrect translation. If you have that version in your word in your Bible, it means the actual word should be Azazel. Azazel. Webster defines Azazel as an evil spirit in the wilderness. Ungers defines Azazel this way. It says, many believe Azazel to be a personal being, either a spirit, a demon, or Satan himself. So we can see the representation in this goat. The most probable rendering of Azazel is complete sending away. The rendering then in the passage would be, let's go back and read that, understanding that complete sending away. Verse 8, Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and one lot for the complete sending away. Or you might say utter removal. Sin on the Day of Atonement was utterly removed from the camp of Israel. Through all the sacrifices that took place here in Leviticus 16, sin will again be removed from the world. Satan will be bound. His influences will be bound. And mankind will be free to worship God perfectly on this day as an eradication takes place. But there's a fourth key to understanding atonement. Can I buy a vow? It's another E. Another E. I didn't quite space it right. I'm sorry. Emancipation. It ties very much into the eradication. But emancipation. Emancipation means setting free from slavery. It means deliverance from bondage or a controlling influence. It means liberation. You know, we often believe that we live in a free world today, in our 21st century. But in a sense, we do, because we have considerable freedom in our country. We're free to worship God the way we choose. We can choose where we work, where we live. We have a lot of options. We're able to meet here today because of that freedom. But there's 27 million people in slavery. I found that on various websites. The one I referenced here was freedomcenter.org. 27 million. Big deal, right? Let's put that in perspective. What's 27 million mean to you? From the 25 largest cities on our globe, 27 million, option number one, would be the equivalent of the population of New York City and Paris, France. That's pretty amazing. Let's give you option number two. 27 million would mean the population of Los Angeles and the population of Chicago and the population of London. Those are pretty big cities. We just watched the Olympics in London this last year. Tremendous city. London plus Chicago plus Los Angeles is 27 million. It's a lot of people. Third option, if you like the Manila, Philippines, and Delhi, India. 27 million. Removing Satan will free mankind from the slavery of sin and from the slavery of his controlling influence. This day will be a tremendous day of emancipation. Let me read to you some comments from one of our older publications. You probably have it on your bookshelf. The Mystery of Ages. Mystery of Ages. This comes from chapter 4, page number 117. Willingly, Adam was led into captivity by Satan. He had willingly gone along with Satan, the arch-kidnapper of all time. Once he succumbed to Satan's way of choosing to do his own thing, in rebellion against a deliberate command of God, he became spiritually the property of Satan. Slavery. He actually succumbed to the government of Satan, choosing the law of that government, the law of vanity, self-centeredness, leading automatically into attitudes of self-glory, coveting, competition, desire to get rather than God's way of give. All humanity came out of Adam and Eve. The present world was founded in them. The world has ever since been held captive. The world has thus chosen the way of the kidnapper. Slavery. How many are in slavery today? How many are on our planet? 7 billion. 7 billion in slavery. And today, God will emancipate all of them from the slavery of sin. Christ's sacrifice frees us from the sin. But Satan must be removed before we can serve God perfectly. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 3, this day will be a day of emancipation when the angel comes and binds Satan for 1,000 years. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. It's God's will to deliver us. I never thought of it that way, perhaps in the same way as I've been preparing for this message, but God's will is to deliver us, to deliver all of his family. Every person that's lived eventually will receive life that God offers. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, will come. And he's going to release mankind from the slavery we are in. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Just a few days ago was the 150th anniversary of the Emancipation Proclamation that was supposed to free the slaves. All it was a piece of paper. And it took a lot more than that to free the slaves. But Christ gives his own Emancipation Proclamation here in Luke 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the 7 billion that live on earth, and recovery of sight to the blind." We know from the prophecies in the Hebrew writings that the eyes will be opened and all mankind will understand God's truth. So he says here, "and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed under the oppression of sin and Satan's influence, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. You know, the interesting part of this is the real teaching took place after the rabbi sat down, or when Jesus Christ sat down, because they taught sitting down. What were Christ's words after he sat down? "The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Because he knew he was the Messiah. He was going to be the one that would come and emancipate all mankind and offer liberty and freedom, just like he spoke about here at his return, as he saw the vision in the distance and a time soon coming. Jesus Christ will free us from the slavery of sin, as he has offered us today through his sacrifice. He will free all of mankind. These are the four keys to understanding atonement: fasting, restoration, eradication, and emancipation. Let's hear the rest of the prophet's speech. We started the message with hearing his speech. Let's see how he concludes. "And so, even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It's a dream deeply rooted in God's dream. I have a dream that soon all nations will live in unity. I have a dream that one day mankind will be reunited with their Creator. I have a dream that one day Jesus Christ will judge righteously. I have a dream that all children will one day live in peace and be known by the content of their character. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." This is our hope, and this is the faith that I live each day with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to work together proclaiming the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Knowing that we will be free one day. And when this happens, when God intervenes, and all of God's children will be able to join hands and sing, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." I hope you have a wonderful feast wherever you're headed. May Godspeed and safe travels be with you, and you take in the wonderful spiritual meat that we all look forward to hearing this time of year.